Isaiah 6, if you wouldn't mind, let's stand together. And I hope that you took some time this afternoon to read this text. I have fallen in love more with this passage recently. It's just been on my mind as we've tried to set the theme, a greater vision, and this text really came. And just as I was studying, so many messages and truths that the Lord was just illuminating for me there, and just a great, great passage, kind of becoming a favorite to me. And so I hope that you'll enjoy it tonight, and there's no way we could completely exhaust it. No way we could ever do that. But let's begin reading verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings." And by the way, this is the only place where that word seraphim is located, and it carries the idea of some kind of angelic being. We know of cherubims, and here's seraphims, and these angelic beings. It says there that they, each one of them had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face, and with twain two he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And it seems that they were rehearse this back and forth to one another as they shouted. This pretty amazing scene. "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." A lot of people wonder, was this the temple, Solomon's temple, or was this the temple of heaven? I tend to, based on verse 4, tend to think that this literally was the temple on earth where Isaiah was praying and seeking the Lord. And he's saying there that these parts of the temple were shaking and moving. Verse 5, "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And this is every time in Scripture somebody comes into contact with God, you see this happening. You know, if you think you're going to see God and, you know, "What's up, buddy?" and give him a high five, you have no idea about what the Bible says about him. And man, amazing thing. He says, "Man, I am an undone man." "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" It's awesome to know that you can be cleansed and purged. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed.' Then said I, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. The Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land.'" We'll explain those verses in just a moment. "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's think about that as we continue talking this morning. I want to talk about a greater vision, and tonight I want to talk about that, an upward vision and an outward vision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd help me preach tonight. I really do need you. I thank you for our guests that are here tonight. I pray that you'd minister to them and that you'd encourage them and challenge them from your word. But most of all, I pray for our church tonight as we begin the new year. We try and set the pace. Lord, I pray for the folks that are not with us tonight, that are traveling and away from us. How I wish they were here so that they could hear and catch this message tonight, so that not because they could hear a great sermon, but Lord, I really want them to catch the truth and the vision and that we'd all be on the same page moving forward. But I do pray that you would bless and work tonight. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. A man named John Speakey was an English explorer, and he was known primarily for being the first European to discover the source of the Nile River. And he discovered Lake Victoria. And one day he was, during his expedition and his exploration, he stood at the foot of the Nile at some falls there that he had spent really the biggest part of the year in 1858 trying to find. And when he found them, he was observing them and he was watching them, and he wrote in his journal for that day, he said this, we were well rewarded. It made as interesting a picture as one would ever want to see. They say that he sat there that day after, for a year's time, trying to find this and just being overwhelmed with this beautiful waterfall and situation, that he would sketch it over and over and again. He would just watch it and he would sketch it, and he'd move to a different angle and he would watch it and he would sketch it, and he just did this over and over and again for an entire day. We understand approximately 200 or 2,600 years before Speke stood stunned at a waterfall, Isaiah laid on the floor of the temple with his face begging for mercy. You see, like John Speke, he had just seen the unseen. He had come across the Lord. So unlike Speke, he had not seen creation. He had seen the Creator. He had seen God Himself, and it made a tremendous impact on him. Who was Isaiah? We need to ask that question. Isaiah is the largest prophetic book in the Bible. It's an amazing book, and I've prayed a couple of times, the Lord's just not giving me liberty to preach through it, and that would be a real undertaking. But Isaiah, you understand, was like the Billy Graham of his time, if I could say it that way, that we would understand it, meaning he was something like a Senate chaplain. He had access to the political leaders of the day, and he ministered to them. He was like a court priest. We're going to find that Isaiah, he gives us in this verse 1, the time and the location and the event of our text. It says there that in the year that King Uzziah died. We need to understand a little bit about Uzziah. He was a beloved king. He was a very good king. And in Judah, you understand, there weren't a lot of those. It's kind of like politicians today. They're just good ones are hard to find. No. Okay, y'all still with me today? Yeah. And Uzziah was a good king. He really was. He was a beloved king. And he accomplished some good things in his life. He subdued most of the enemies of Judah. He fortified Jerusalem. You're going to find that he modernized his weapons and brought it up to speed. They had the most advanced technology of that particular day, and he fortified the weapons of war, and he was good at developing agriculture and commerce of his country and nation, but he made a very common mistake, because Uzziah was a good king, but he wasn't without flaw. And he made a common mistake that would be common to any one of us, and it's common to human nature. Success went to his head. Because after he started doing well and he had gotten these great accomplishments, the Bible tells us that he kind of, once everything was good, he just had a way of forgetting the Lord. And we could all admit tonight we've been guilty of that, haven't we? Things are going bad. Oh, we know we need God then, don't we? And we fall to our face and we seek after Him. But when things are going good, we kind of think we got it figured out. You know, family life is good. The married life is good. Kids are good. Economy's good. Health is good. And we have a tendency to kind of let success go to our head. Uzziah fell prey to that. So now we are going to find that in his reign, Assyria begins to rise and Judah begins to decay morally, and instead of repenting and returning to God, the people, rather than doing that, they become self-indulgent. They begin to just kind of feast on their wealth and their success and their riches. In fact, Isaiah describes it this way in Isaiah chapter 22 and verses 12 and 13. It describes it this way. Isaiah said, "And in that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and mourning, and behold, joy and gladness, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." You see, the people, rather than weeping over their sin and turning back to God, they just had a party and celebrated the successes of this earthly life. And it was during this time, I'm trying to put it in context, it was during this time of crisis that Isaiah goes to the temple to seek after God. He's saying while the people should be mourning and repenting and coming back to God, they're not. They're celebrating, they're rejoicing, they're kind of reveling in this. And so he goes to the temple to seek guidance and instruction from God. I think we could say it this way: he needed a vision. I want to speak clearly tonight, and I'm asking the Lord to help me to say what I ought to say and leave out what I ought not say. That's certainly a good prayer for preachers to say. But I, as I was purposely thinking after a not quite, but almost a year of ministry here and setting the agenda for the new year and trying to set a theme. Again, what does God want us to do? What would be a good theme? And one thing that I heard repeatedly when I came here and you were considering me as your pastor and I was considering this church as a ministry for me and my family to serve in, I heard so many say this: we need somebody here that has a vision. Something that I heard repeatedly. I don't say that to say that somebody else wouldn't have a vision. I understand the spirit in which that is given. But that replayed in my mind again and again. I remember sitting in a vehicle outside here with one of the leaders in the church, and we were just sitting out here talking, and it was an evening, the sun was going down, and I looked at the facilities and the buildings here, and I just kind of thought to myself, how could you not have a vision as to what the Lord might be able to do? But I think the biggest question we tried to answer this morning, and that is this: a vision of what? Because again, what has to precede the how? And as I think about that, I recall those events and recall those statements. There are a lot of people, not just me or anybody else, but there are many people that might have a vision of great success, whatever that may be. And it might be that somebody would have a vision, or maybe I would have a vision of reorganizing or rearranging. There might even be some of totally redirecting the ministry, and we could talk all day. There are a lot of visions that we might have, but the Bible tells us where we need to start. Because again, and I don't want to be redundant, but I do want to drive this home, the what is so vitally important. Because if you don't get down the what, you don't know how to do what you're supposed to do. And so the vision needs to be this, and that's what I'm going to preach on tonight: two directions we need to have a fresh vision. If we want a fresh vision, we need to look in two directions. We need to make sure we're looking in the right direction. And the right direction, first and foremost and most important, and I will spend most of my time here because it is the most significant, and that is, number one, we need an upward vision. All right, I want you to see verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, notice this word, also the Lord. You see, that word also there kind of gives an indication that Isaiah was looking too much on man. He's seeing a lot of other things, and now all of a sudden he sees also the Lord. It's almost like before I wasn't seeing that, but now I see that. And it's very easy for us to see man's failures and man's faults and man's difficulties and man's problems, and neglect to see the Lord. Somebody said it this way, and I think it's a quaint little way of saying it: when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. And it's very easy for us to look around and see a bleak outlook, and when that takes place, we need to take key from Isaiah to try the uplook. You see, for Isaiah, the outlook was very bleak. What we do know, and we've already talked about this, is that his beloved king had died. This was a man that was a good king, when good kings were far and few between. Not only was he a good king, he had become an associate, a friend, a companion of Isaiah, and so his beloved king had died. His nation is in great trouble, and he can do very little about it. So what does God do? He says, you got to look up. Quit looking around. Look up. Now I want you to, this is a little scientific experiment here tonight. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but did you know it's a whole lot easier to look down than it is to look up? Why don't you try it? Why don't you hold your head down for a little while and hold it up for a little while? Yeah, I mean, it's so much easier to... I mean, in fact, when you fall asleep, I know you can fall asleep in a recliner like this. But you ever watch somebody fall... It's kind of comical sometimes to watch somebody fall asleep in church. They usually fall asleep like this. Well, it's just our natural anatomy. It's a whole lot easier to look down than it is to look up. It's a whole lot more relaxing to our neck muscles and the way we are designed, but we need to make sure that we look up. And While the outlook was bleak, the uplook is very beautiful. We must recognize when your whole world tumbles in, it's good to look at things from heaven's point of view. And what we don't want to do in our human nature, we want to just, hey, this is where we're at. We're on earth. We're on planet earth. We're not in heaven. And so we have a tendency to not look from a heavenly vantage point. But that's when we do. When your world seems like it's tumbling in and it's falling in, that's when we need to see life through heaven's eyes. So when he saw life from heaven's point of view, let me ask you the question, what did he see? Do you remember when you were learning to pray? And maybe, I'm sure everybody in here at some form or another has said this little prayer. Sometimes we have quaint little sayings and they can become vain repetitions. But did you ever say this prayer? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Yeah, I see you there. Or is it rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, you know, something like that. But God is great, God is good, let us thank. You know, that's a kind of a kid's little poem and thing we might say. But, you know, there's some great theology in that, really. I'm not saying that you should pray that prayer. It becomes very vain and repetitious. But God is great and God is good. If you pay careful attention to the text here, that's exactly what Isaiah saw. First of all, he saw God is great. Verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. The essence of that verse is simply this. We may have lost our king, but I saw the real king. So while he's looking around here, he's like, oh man, we lost our leader, we lost a great king, we lost a great friend, we lost a great individual. But God had to say, hey, look up. You didn't lose the real king. I'm still sitting on my throne. I haven't moved 1 minute. He's great. And what he's saying to Isaiah is that there's absolutely no reason to panic when God is sitting on the throne. It may have looked to Isaiah that like everything was falling apart, but when he looked up and he saw that God was holding everything together. And I love that idea because sometimes we feel that way. And you know, feelings come and feelings go and feelings can be deceiving. My warrant is the word of God and not all is worth believing. I understand that, but we are emotional people and sometimes our feelings have a way of kind of messing with us because we look around here and we say, everything is falling apart. Everything's a mess. Everything's in trouble. And God says, look up. I'm still sitting on my throne. I'm holding this thing together. You want to see falling apart? If I wanted it to fall apart, it would. And you might say, well, it's only hanging together by a thread. Well, it's pretty amazing. A thread holds it all together. And who's holding that thread? It's the Lord, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. I can imagine that at times things might have looked bleak in our ministry here. But that is what I'm asking God to do in a greater capacity this year is give us an upward vision. May we look up and see the greatness of God, a God that looked at Peter and said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not only did he see a great God, he saw a good God. I want you to think about it for just a moment because I wanted to understand this a little bit. These seraphims with six wings, two covering the face and two covering the feet and two flying with, you notice they're covering their faces and the idea there is they're covering their faces so as not to see the Lord. Now, I don't know if this struck any of you as you were reading this afternoon or you're thinking about while I'm preaching. Did you know that there are numerous passages in the Bible that said, if you see God, you will die? Well, now you see Isaiah is seeing him. So is that a contradiction in Scripture? Well, let's understand a few things. Yes, the Bible says that if you see God in all of his glory, you will die. But yet God clearly in the Bible, just as clearly, has revealed himself to man at times. We would call this a theophany, maybe, God revealing himself. But you'll notice that like with Moses, he said, Moses, you can't take in all of me at once. It will kill you. So I'll only let you see my hinder parts. You'll see a part of me and you'll have to see me veiled. Well, can I tell you sometimes we have a full revelation of God and his glory right here. But the truth of the matter is this book does not exhaust all that God is. There's no way a book could do that. He's greater than any description of language. And by the way, our finite minds could never take him all in. And there are a lot of people that get all kind of worked up because you can't explain everything about God. Explain his omnipresence. How can he be everywhere at one time? Explain his omnipotence. And you hear people ask goofy questions. Can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? I want to tell you something right now. You cannot understand everything about God. In fact, there's a theological idea about that. It's called transcendence. And so God says, I will let you see parts of me because you could never take in all of me. It's kind of like energy produced at a power station. You have to, and I don't understand everything about electricity. The other day I was doing some work at my house and my kids were asking me electrical questions. And I said, look, I know this. You stick your finger in there, it's going to hurt. So don't do that, all right? But I know this much. If you take electricity, that power, you know, something coming out of the Hoover Dam, that's got to be sent to a transformer, and that electricity needs to be transformed into a form that will enable a customer to use it without being consumed by it. The same is true with our God, and so they're covering their face. But then you see that they're covering their feet, and this shows reverence or modesty. And that goes back to what I was trying to say, and we need to see this tonight. That he's not the big man upstairs. He's not the big fella. You know, he's we don't call him, you know, JC is in the house tonight. You know, we don't speak of him that way. There's a reverence and a modesty that comes to true biblical. I mean, do we want to have worship or do we want to have biblical worship? Biblical worship carries the idea of modesty and reverence. And I'm afraid, and I'm not trying to stand on a hobby horse or pick apart anything tonight. I don't have any agenda other than setting the agenda for the year that says give us a greater vision of him. But I want to say, in some respects, the Western church has lost an absolute reverence for anything, really, let alone God. And this is, there are two of them, they're using them to fly. That means they're ready to serve God, they're ready to worship God, they're ready to execute his will. And notice they're shouting, I love this, holy, holy, holy. There's an old hymn, and we sing it from time to time around here, holy, holy, holy. And I know some would laugh at that, and it's an outdated song and something like that, but I want you to understand, holy, holy, holy is a great concept in the Bible. In fact, you're going to find that this is the only time that this is repeated like this about a characteristic of God. Now, why did he repeat it, holy, holy, holy? And a lot would say, well, he's a triune God. There's a trinity, and so one for each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Maybe so, but I want you to understand the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind would use repetition when they wanted to emphasize something. So if you said, hey, man, that thing over there, that's big. Somebody would say, well, how big? Have you ever done this? Gone, oh, it's big, big. You ever said that? Oh, it's big, big. Listen, if a Jewish individual said to you, oh, I'm going to tell you something, that thing's big. It is big, big, big. That three-phrase repetition means there is something very, very specific. It's an emphasis on that. And so when they said three times holy, they are emphasizing the breathtaking splendor of God's holiness. And again, we love to emphasize his love and his grace, and those are good things to emphasize. But you never find in the Bible love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. And gladly, you don't find wrath, wrath, wrath. But you do find holy, holy, holy. Amen. Why? Because that characteristic seems to define and govern God. It is kind of the core of his being. Now, I want you to see, this means, we're talking about him being good, this means that he only does what is right and he never does what is wrong. Do you know some of us, we have done what is wrong and we knew it was wrong and we wanted to do what's wrong. We can get that one out of the way. We all know about that. But some of us have done the wrong, we wanted to do the right thing, but we did it for the wrong reason or we did it the wrong way. Did you know God never does the wrong thing, period. He never does it for the wrong reason. He never does it in the wrong way. He is a good God. He is a three times holy God. And I'm giving you a warning tonight. This is just a warning. Any man who stands in the presence of God will find himself absolutely overwhelmed with unworthiness. You see that in Isaiah. He said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm finished. I can't stand in this. I can't take this. But I want to encourage you tonight, and you can see, we've been preaching through the Beatitudes on Wednesday nights, and some of you haven't been able to join us on that, but we looked at, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Did you notice that's exactly what happened here? he gets a vision of God, and he is overwhelmed by it, and he says, I am undone, I am unclean, I'm finished, I can't go on. And a seraphim comes with a hot coal and purifies him and cleans him, and he says here, you're cleansed. Why? Those that mourn will be comforted. I want you to get good biblical truth here, but let's apply it. Can I tell you, to our church tonight, more than anything, we need to look to God because we need God. My oldest daughter Molly is working at Chick-fil-A now, and I'm thankful she's getting some job experience and learning how to balance a checkbook and make a little bit of money and save and tithe and do those kind of things, those practical experiences in life. But sometimes I got to go and pick her up. And I hate going to pick her up at Chick-fil-A because the whole town hubs there. I mean, you tried on Clemson Boulevard turning, you can't turn in that place, and then you got cars that are trying to turn in the drive-thru and they're hanging out, and I just want to pick my daughter up. It's insane. Do you know why people like going to Chick-fil-A? Because they got chicken there. Duh. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. This is kind of silly thought, but would you keep going to Chick-fil-A if it didn't have chicken? Now, I know there's some junior higher in all of us. Yeah, they got good milkshakes. No, stop, stop. You go there because they have chicken. And if they stopped having chicken, you'd find somewhere else to get a milkshake. Well, I want you to understand tonight the same thing is true. Eventually, people evacuate a church where God's not around. No sense in going if God's not there. And I want our church to catch a great vision of this, because instead of seeing ourselves as people trying to connect with other people, let's see the church as people trying to connect to God and helping other people do the same. What I'm asking God to do this year, and I want you to ask God to do along with me, is God, give us an upward vision. Let us see you in a greater capacity. Let us get stirred up and excited about you. And I believe that, yeah, I'd love to see you get excited about the church, and I'd love to see you get excited about the theme, and I'd love to see you get excited about some activities and serving and all of those things. I'd love to see you get excited about each other and connect that way. I'd love to see you get excited about serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But more than anything, let's get excited about Him. Amen. Because I'm convinced that if we get excited about Him, all those other things will take care of themselves. I hope you're not looking at me funny tonight. Like, why is the guy up there hollering? And why you got to holler when you... Because I want to get excited about Him. Amen. About His truth and about His word and about what He's doing, and we need to just get stirred up. And really, if we can understand that God is here and God is working and God is moving amongst us, that is what will make all the difference in the world. Amen. Once, as an experiment, Isaac Newton stared at the image of the sun reflected in a mirror for a sustained period of time. That seems kind of crazy to me. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? See how long you can look at the sun? You can't do it very long. I remember one time we were on a scavenger hunt with teenagers, and you had to, it was a recorded scavenger hunt for sounds, and you had to get a sound of somebody sneezing. And we tried everything, you know, like tickling your nose with a feather. I mean, kids were like snorting pepper, trying to sneeze. And I heard somebody say, well, I heard if you look at the sun, it'll make you sneeze. And I think that I've heard that. Man, I had this group of teenagers were all there, and nobody sneezed. I don't recommend staring at the sun. Isaac Newton stared at the image of the sun reflected in a mirror for a sustained period of time, and he suffered temporary blindness. He had to hide in a dark place for 3 days behind closed doors. And as he laid there in absolute darkness, in his own blindness, what was emblazoned in the center of his eye was the spot of that sun. You've done that before, haven't you? Just briefly looked at the sun and it's just there. Or have you ever tried to check your iPhone in the middle of the night and didn't turn down the brightness and you looked at the and when you try to close your eyes, all you can see is that screen? Just burned in there. I'm praying this year that His brightness will burn into our lives in such a way that it doesn't fade very easily from our vision. We got to start there. We need an upward vision. Number two, we need an outward vision. Look at verse 8. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." The nation needed the Lord, and the Lord needed and wanted a servant. I want you to know tonight, we are not ready to serve Him until we see His majesty and have experienced His mercy. So we find that He sees His majesty, it causes Him to sink low and think low of Himself, and God grants Him mercy and cleanses Him, and now He's ready for ministry. So I want you to see in verse 9, He says, God says, well, if you're willing to go, that's what you need to do. Go and tell. And so we need an outward vision. Do you know that a lot of churches have no problem getting an inward vision? It's not uncommon in church life that somebody's feelings are hurt because they think something should be done the way they think it should be done. And if it's not done the way they think it should be done, then they're taking their toys and they're going home. That's an inward vision. Well, I think it ought to be said this way, and I think the music ought to be this, and I think it ought to be that, and I think this is what needs to be done, and you need to minister. It's funny, the pastor is the only job in the world where people who don't like you are mad at you because you don't come visit. It's all inward. What kind of ministries you got for me? What you got going on? What are you going to do for my family? I remember one time I went and visited a lady. It wasn't here, it was in North Carolina. I went and visited her in 11 years. I said, "I'm so glad you came and visited. It was great to have you. I want you to come back." She said, "Well, I've been going to this other church, and they buy me groceries. What are you going to do?" I mean, that's what she said. I said, "Preach the Bible to you?" I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to hurt your feelings, but we're not going to the highest bidder around here. I mean, is that what we do?" Huh. Never came back. Inward vision. We've got to, the Bible says go. Do you understand ministry has to be done outside the four walls of this place? Yes. You know, most churches, to our shame and detriment, have this attitude. Well, they know where we are. No, they don't. In fact, I really do wish it was as easy as getting some door stoppers and holding those doors open. You know, just hold the doors open with a stopper and they will just come running in. Yeah, that's not the way it works. The Bible says we're to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Notice what it says, not only go, it says and tell. Go and tell this people. Maybe you've heard of lifestyle evangelism. Somebody, I can't remember who it was, that said this, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's nonsense. How shall they hear without a preacher? You've got to tell them. Now, I understand the essence of that quote. You want, your life needs to back up the message. I mean, your walk talks and talk talks, but your talk, or walk talks talk louder than your talk talks. I get all that, and that's good. You know what I'm trying to say. But we've got to tell. We've got to talk. I think this year I want God to give us an outward vision. Here's just some thoughts that I have, and I don't try and unload the wagon and scare everybody. I know it's kind of outdated in some people's thinking, but I sure would love to have a bus ministry here. Amen. The reason I feel that way is we have a van. God's given us one. And then all the time I've been here, it just sits out there. That van could be used by somebody to go pick people up and bring them to church. We got a minibus out there. Well, we want to keep that thing nice, preacher. Well, hold on, that's awful inward thinking. You know, we have a. I don't mind me saying this, but we had an older bus out behind the bus barn, and I'm thankful God sent Irv Jones to our church. I talked to Brother Irv. He's got some mechanical ability, and he's helping us get that thing fixed up, fixing up the seats and fixing up the windows and the floorboard. A couple other men in the church helping him do that. because I want to get that thing up and rolling so we can pick some kids up and bring them to Sunday school.
Amen.
You know, some of those kids are going to run down the halls with their fingers, and some of you Sunday school teachers are going to give them Cheetos. And one of these days, somebody's going to reach in and try and get a hymnal, and there's going to be some chewing gum in there. And that was probably a deacon that did that, not a kid riding the bus. Yeah, some of those things happen. But we can't just have an inward vision, folks. We've got to have an outward vision. I was coming to school one morning and coming down Putt-Putt Drive, and did you know there's a... I'm probably pointing in the wrong direction, but you know where I'm pointing here. I mean, the school bus was just kids. Kids were just pouring out of that bus. Kid after kid after kid after kid after kid. And I thought, we need to pick some of those kids up and get them to Sunday school. We got a van, we got a minibus, we got a bus. Who's going to use them? We've tried to start soul winning and on visitation on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock. And there are a lot of people that say, well, does that work? And here's my question, does that matter? Because he said, go and tell. My responsibility is not whether it works. My responsibility is, am I going and am I telling?
Amen.
We've got to live beyond our walls. I was kind of hesitant whether I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I feel like the Lord will give me liberty to say it. This might freak y'all out, but I'd like to turn that hospitality suite into a coffee shop. Baptists drink coffee, don't they? So you can't do that! Okay. My idea on that is we could have discipleship in there. We could teach people the Word of God and how to be Christians. We could have, when visitors come to our church, we could say, hey, you're new. I've not known you before. What's your name? Would you like to come sit down and have a cup of coffee with me? And they say, no. Well, would you like one to go? Yeah, I'll take one to go. It's just stop thinking about us. Too many churches have an us for and no more mentality. You see, we can do this, we can have an outward look, or we can sit around and talk about who we lost and why we lost them. Or we can talk about what we can't afford and why we can't afford it. But listen carefully, and I'm pretty much done preaching here. I've seen pastors who take on a remodeling project. Like, for instance, I'd love to remodel the front of this auditorium. I personally would love to box out this greater and give us more platform room for our musicians and give us some stairs in the front and some different things like that. I'd love to do those things. But you know what? A lot of people say, hey, here's what, we got nothing going on at our church, so let's do a remodeling project and say it's the greatest days ever come. That's manufactured hype, my friend. What I want to do is have God come down and give us an upward vision of seeing Him. Oh God, I've seen You in all Your glory. What do You want us to do? Go out and tell. And then see some people saved and see some lives touched and changed and God working and doing some things that only the Holy Spirit could do. You see, manufacturing hype by remodeling and building something, that's just inward focus. We need an outward focus. We've got to start thinking about other people. Our upward vision should drive us to an outward vision. The other day, I think it was Christmas, we had some visitors that came on Christmas, and my little girls came up to me and they said, Dad, they have little girls. I said, good, go tell them your name. Oh, we can't. I said, why not? That'd be embarrassing. Well, go talk to them. Introduce yourself. Ask them to sit by you. But you know, that's not some great advice just for little girls. That's some great advice for old girls. You know, hey, preacher, who is that over there? Go ask them. Man, a visitor comes in, don't let them sit by themselves. They may not want to sit with you. I wouldn't want to sit with Urchie either. Nobody's sitting with him tonight. I was teasing Urchie. I mean, look, he's looking sharp tonight, but he helped us pass out communion. I said, we don't let Catholic priests give out the communion. But you know, what would hurt anything if you saw somebody say, you want God to send us visitors, but this is how churches do. I know how they do it. I've been in church all my life. A visitor comes in and everybody starts looking at him. And don't think for a second visitors can't feel you looking at them. Who's that? Never seen them before. Don't you make them feel. Listen, and by the way, a church is. People want a friendly church, make no mistake, but they're not just looking for a friendly church, they're looking for friends in church, and there's a difference. You're never going to get there if you just, well, these are my friends, I've been sitting by these people all my life. God help us. Let me just give you a few questions tonight. Question number one. When was the last time you were pinned to the mat by a fresh awareness of the size of God compared to your size? I know that's a different kind of question I normally would ask, but I was just thinking about that. I was thinking Jacob wrestling with the Lord, you know, and God just put him down. But Al, you can appreciate that question, right? I mean, I wrestled in high school, believe it or not, as twerpy as I am. Somebody asked me the other day what weight class. I wrestled in the helium weight class. That's what I did. Let me tell you, I've been pinned a few times. And it's not a pleasant feeling, some other person manhandling you. You can't get up, though you're trying. When's the last time God, in His greatness, pinned you to the mat and you were just absolutely overwhelmed by His greatness? If you're sitting here thinking, I don't know when the last time that was. 2017 is the year to ask God to do it. Question number two, when was the last time you looked beyond your own comfort and your own agenda to people who need the message of God's Word? Question number three, will you ask God to give you a greater vision this year? Give me a greater vision. Help me to see you in a greater way. Help me to see others in a greater way. I'm not trying to generate a bunch of sentimentality or emotionalism, but I really would like a lot of people to join me at the altar tonight and just ask God to first and foremost give us an upward look. And as a result of seeing Him in a fresh and new way, give us an outward look. Stand together, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Isaiah, and I thank You for preserving this passage for us and the so many inexhaustible truths that are contained in it. Lord, help us to have an upward look. When the outlook is bleak, to have an upward look. Lord, may that upward look turn and translate into an outward look. And I just really pray that You give us a great year. Pray for our children, our teenagers, our young adults, our senior citizens. I pray that You would give us all a fresh upward and outward look. And may 2017 be a real good year as far as ministry is concerned, because we saw You fresh and it did something fresh in our lives. I pray You'd help us.